And it's my pleasure to introduce David Thorne, who will be teaching on the physical effects of drug use. So, David.
No. There we go. I guess no. Can you see it? Yeah, there we go. All right. Okay. An elderly man is stopped by the police around 2 a.m. and he's asked where he's going at that time of night. The man replies, "I'm on my way to a lecture about alcohol abuse and the effects it has on the human body, as well as smoking and staying out late." The officer says, "Really? Who's giving that lecture at this time of night?" The man replies, "That would be my wife." Been there, done that. I'm a clinician by profession, but we're going to talk about the drugs and alcohol and your health tonight. But I have to say that we're going to go ahead and do some of the clinical stuff that goes along with that tonight. But when we're done with that, we're going to talk about some reality. So let's look at some of the general conditions that are associated with the use of drugs and alcohol in our health. So, brain damage, cardiovascular issues, gastrointestinal issues, respiratory problems, liver damage, infections, and damage to the immune system. So, one thing that we all understand collectively, and a lot of this information, I'll tell you right up front, is not going to come as any surprise to you. But maybe some of the conclusions will come as a surprise to you, and that is that the constant use of drugs and alcohol, the abuse of drugs and alcohol, has devastating effects on our body and our mind. So, a few years ago, there was a series that I think was run in, I was either Time Magazine or People Magazine, called The Faces of Meth. Some of you may have seen this. And this is just a very graphic example of the physical effects and mental effects that drugs and alcohol have on our body. And over the years that I was doing counseling in the Santa Clara Valley, working with clients, I used to see this evolution as people would come in and out of the revolving door. And every time I would see them, it was a little bit worse. So this is the kind of devastating physical effects that the use of drugs and alcohol can have on a human being. There's a very attractive young woman. After years of meth, this is what she looks like. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. So let's take a look real quick at statistically what the impact of drugs and alcohol really look like in terms of the death toll that it takes on an annual basis. So drug-related deaths in the United States by percentage on an annual basis. Some of this might surprise you, some of it may not. 76% of the drug-related deaths in the United States every year are due to nicotine. 15% are due to alcohol. 6% are due to prescription drugs, although that is very much on the increase. And 3% are all other drugs. So clearly, Nicotine is the winner in terms of the toll that it takes on human life. So one of the things that, there's two things that we're really not going to cover in depth tonight, and I'll tell you what the reason is. So we'll start out with a little disclaimer. One is nicotine, because I believe last year in Heart of Recovery, we did a whole series on nicotine. And I will tell you that that series is still available on the PBC website if you want to go to it. Also, I have one CD left on nicotine. So if you have anybody that's struggling with that, you can get this teaching on nicotine. The other one that we talked about extensively last year in Heart of Recovery was marijuana. And I'm going to make some comments about marijuana tonight, but we're not going to get into it in depth because we already did that for 40 minutes. And we also have one CD left on marijuana, if you're interested in that. I have it available. And that's also available on the PBC website. If you go to the PBC website and do a little searching around and go to the recovery portion of it, you can find those messages. They're still on there. So we're not going to talk in any depth about those two things tonight, but nicotine, of course, is, I think we all understand when you saw the death rate, you understand what the consequences of that is. This is an ad the American Cancer Society ran a few years ago, and it says, if what happened on your inside happened on your outside, would you still smoke? And you know what? I think the answer is probably yes. And the reason I'm qualified to say that is because I was addicted to nicotine for a number of years. And I think I had a severe case of the I don't cares. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get into this thing. The other one is marijuana. And I want to say a couple of things about marijuana, more from a legal point of view than from a physical effects point of view. But why do you think they call it dope? Yeah. So let me just say a couple of things about the legalization of marijuana. To me, it is one of the most devastating things that has happened in this country in the last 25 years. It makes absolutely no sense. First of all, anybody who tells you, I've gotten to the point where I don't even want to discuss this anymore because it just makes people nuts. And this whole idea that marijuana is not addictive. Marijuana is addictive, plain and simple. It's been scientifically proven. It is addictive. And I'll tell you something else anecdotally. I was addicted to marijuana. There was a time in my life when I smoked marijuana all day, every day. And the worst possible thing, I remember my partner once said to me, there's only one thing wrong with marijuana, and that's not having any. And that was my story. So it is absolutely addictive, and it has devastating health effects. Now, if you want to argue about the medicinal benefits of marijuana, I can tell you that from a pharmacological point of view, most of the positive effects of medicinal marijuana are available through better means in other forms of pharmacology. And so the same effects that nicotine has on lungs and respiratory ailments and all that, so does marijuana. And the long-term brain effects are devastating. So the fact that we would legalize another mind-altering substance is unconscionable. And the fact that it now appears that it's going to become legal nationally is absolutely criminal. Because it's a slippery slope. Where does it end? So that's all I'm going to say about that because we've talked about this a lot. So again, if you want more information, you can get it from the website. So let's talk about alcohol as far as the physical effects of alcohol. Let me just give you some interesting data on that that you might not be aware of. First of all, 40% of all hospital beds in the United States are being used today to treat conditions related to alcohol consumption and abuse. 40% of the hospital beds. That means that 40% of our hospital beds are not being used for legitimate medical conditions. They're being used for abuse. Alcohol is the third leading cause of preventable death in the United States annually. Number one is hypertension, high blood pressure. Number two is nicotine. Number three is alcohol. So of the top three preventable diseases in the United States, two of them are due to abuse. Although you can make an argument that some high blood pressure is also a result of abuse, but nevertheless, 47% of all diagnosed liver diseases in the United States involve some form of alcohol abuse. So there are a lot of people's time, a lot of doctors' time being tied up with people who are there with a result of abuse of one kind or another. So let's take a look at some of the things that alcohol does. Some of these things you may be aware of, some of you may not. This is one of the things that, one of the conditions, and this is from long-term alcohol abuse. And I've seen this quite dramatically in certain treatment centers that I've worked in over the years. It's called Wernicke-Korsakoff syndrome, and it's known, some of you may know this term, wet brain. Isn't that a wonderful idea, wet brain? Anyway, it's the deprivation primarily of nutrients that's a result of long-term alcohol use. And here's what the resulting conditions are. Nerve paralysis, mental confusion, lack of muscular coordination, and incapacitating dementia. And you know, it's saying, you say, well, you know, yeah, that's really extreme. I feel like in many ways that I was headed right down this road, not that far away. So, alcohol. So let's take a look at the next category of drugs. And that is, we talked a little bit, we saw some of the lovely photographs of what happens with methamphetamine. So let's take a look at stimulants. First of all, what do we mean by stimulants? Here we have our wonderful friend cocaine. I had a wonderful run with this wonderful drug. I don't know how many of you did. I spent most of my time at the ATM. sometimes more than once a night. I don't think there's anything that I like more than waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning like this. What a wonderful experience that is. Anyway, so here we go. Stimulants. Cocaine. Amphetamine RX. This means like prescription amphetamines. Some of these are, by the way, used for very legitimate reasons, particularly people with ADHD. But it's also widely abused. And then our friend methamphetamine, and then MDMA, or ecstasy. So these are all stimulants, and these are certainly not without consequences, which are rapid heart rate, high blood pressure, constricted blood vessels, heart attack, deviated septum, we'll come back to that for a second, paranoia, gum decay and tooth rot, brain damage, and hyperthermia, all things I'm sure that we aspire to. Deviated septum, anybody know that? Know what that is? Did you?
No, I haven't now. I actually have an appointment to look at it.
Is it from cocaine?
I'm not sure.
Oh.
That
comes from snorting a lot of cocaine. You know, it's interesting. This is an aside, But many of you probably remember the singer Linda Ronstadt, who, in my opinion, had one of the most incredible, pure voices in all of music. I absolutely loved Linda Ronstadt. And I don't know how many of you have followed her over the years, but she has Parkinson's disease. And she started out, she was doing an enormous amount of cocaine and ended up with a deviated septum, which they had to surgically repair. And the current medical assessment of her condition is that her Parkinson's disease is a direct result of her cocaine addiction. And as a result of that, as most of you probably know, she can no longer sing. So this is the kind of impact that this has, that this drug can have on people. Yeah. Basically, yeah. Essentially, yeah. So, I mean, that's just one example, but it's a pretty strong example of what kind of toll this kind of thing can have on us long term. So, here's some brain scans that are sort of interesting. The one on the left is a control subject, a normal person. And the one on the right is a methamphetamine abuser, long-term methamphetamine abuser. So if you see the red areas on the brain, that is brain activity. That is normal neurotransmitter function. And so if you take a look at the one on the right, you can see that there is no activity of any kind in that photo. So I think the best way to describe what this does is, as we love to say, the porch light's on, but nobody's home. And that's really what we're looking at long term. I've also, and I don't have any examples of this, but I have seen some brain scans of long-term methamphetamine abusers superimposed with people with either dementia or Alzheimer's, and it's very similar. And one of the devastating effects of methamphetamine is that in the case of most drugs, and alcohol for that matter, a lot of the brain damage that we do over the course of time is repairable and does repair over time when we quit. Methamphetamine does not have that characteristic. When it's gone, it's gone. So why would anybody want to run that risk? I don't know. But we do. So let's take a look at the one that's probably the most current as far as news is concerned. And I'm going to talk a little bit about opiates, although, as a matter of fact, last year we also did a whole teaching on the opiate crisis. But because this is so completely out of control, I thought maybe we would revisit this for a little bit tonight. So let's take a look at some of the issues that are caused by opiate use. So when we're talking about opiates, we're talking about some of our old favorites, heroin, and we're talking about opium and so forth and so on. But of course, what we really see happening right now in terms of the epidemic that's going on in this country is really a result of prescription opiates. I have no figures on this. It's just my feeling is that probably the use of heroin and opium is fairly consistent over the last few years, but the use and abuse of prescription opiates has exploded. And you're seeing it all in the news, and it is a matter of fact. So here's some of the things that long-term opiate abuse, some of our expectations. Bleeding ulcers, liver damage, kidney damage, seizures, brain damage, memory loss misspelled. That's because I couldn't remember how to spell it. Coma and death. So what we have happening here is... I'm sorry, somebody have... Did you have your hand up, Rick? Right, and I'm going to show you some numbers on that in a minute. Yes?
I just wanted to say that I read in the newspaper today that there's 46,000 people a year dying from this.
Yeah, actually, I'm going to show you some numbers on that. That's actually up somewhat from that. But it's a huge, huge problem. So here you go, right here. In 2016, this is the last numbers we have on this. I mean, if this figure doesn't terrify you, I don't know what does. There was 236 million prescriptions written for opioids. There are 327 million people in this entire country. When I saw that, it scared me to death. That is really terrifying. And here's something even more terrifying. Just was gentleman was just talking about this. It's overdose deaths. So in 2015, there was 33,000 overdose deaths. In 2016, that went up to 63,000. There are no more current numbers available on this right now, but I would have to guess that probably 2018, when it comes in, is going to be in excess of 100,000, just based on common sense. That means that 173 people per day are dying from overdoses. That's 7 people per hour. So while we are here today, there are going to be 14 people that are going to die of overdoses, the 2 hours that we're here.
And they got a prescription
from the doctor? Of course. Well, you can get it on the street as well. I'd certainly say the majority of them. Yes, sir?
The company that did this is now being attacked by, I think, all 50 states. And they've already been busted in Oklahoma. They're already paying there. And they're going to pull them down. Because they actually demonstrated, caught them actually knowing that they were being sold illegitimately and proved that. So
These increases are based on a couple of huge factors. Number one is the prescription abuse, and the second one is the introduction of fentanyl onto the black market. Fentanyl is killing a lot of people, especially the stuff from China. All right, so just look at this in relationship to some of the other deaths that we have on an annual basis. Auto accidents in the United States, 55,000. Gun-related deaths, 40,000. AIDS deaths at the absolute peak of AIDS. The most we ever lost in 1 year was 43,000 people. And in the entire Vietnam War, there was 55,000 people killed. That gives you some idea of what we're dealing with here. This is nothing short of murder, is what it really comes down to. And who's responsible for it remains to be seen. Yes?
Well, just to answer the question you just asked, I know this becomes debatable, but I'm just throwing my 2 cents in here. I hope no one in here thinks that this is all by accident. There's definitely a plan to reduce the population.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm not here to indict Big Pharma, but I can tell you that there's a lot of abuse being perpetrated by them and, unfortunately, doctors in our country. Either by naivety or absolute stupidity or both. All right, so once we get through all of this stuff, we're talking about some of the consequences of this. And so no matter whether we're talking about nicotine, we're talking about marijuana, we're talking about opiates, we're talking about stimulants, whatever drugs we're talking about, addictive drugs, There is a wonderful ultimate consequence of this that I have had some firsthand experience with, and we're going to talk about this for a second, and that is the wonderful disease called anhedonia. Now, I don't know if any of you know this, but anhedonia is the result of long-term drug and or alcohol use, and it is the consequence of it is the inability to feel pleasure. And the reason for this is because dopamine is the neurotransmitter that gives us pleasure. So if we are constantly feeding our body with pleasure, producing drugs and alcohol that are stimulating dopamine, eventually the normal neurotransmitter function ceases because it's being replaced by a surrogate drug. So what would you think would be the long-term consequence of constantly replacing the dopamine that our body is producing over a long period of time? The body doesn't make dopamine anymore. And guess what happens? Because we add to that the ingredient of the tolerance that we're building by putting more and more and needing more and more and more and more, and all of a sudden, the end result of all of this stuff that we've been doing to find pleasure and to alter our consciences is we no longer can feel any pleasure. And we are now absolutely miserable.
Is that reversible?
Yes. So, what a wonderful situation, because this is the end result of it. And you know, I experienced a lot of this kind of a thing, and some of you will relate to this very much firsthand. I got to the point where, with alcohol, that it was bringing me absolutely zero pleasure. Zero. The only reason that I was doing it on a day-to-day basis is because my body required it. You understand that? It required it. My body said, unless you give me some of that stuff this morning, I'm not going to work. And that's anhedonia. And that is abject misery in the ultimate. And that's what the long-term, that's the end result of long-term abuse of drugs and alcohol, to feel absolutely no pleasure. So, all that being said, and this is just some of the clinical stuff, I want to move into the reality of all of this. Because I'm going to guess that hardly any of what I've told you today, you didn't already know. Here's the problem with all of that. Almost all of the people that I counseled over the 15 years that I was working in the field, they all knew all of this stuff. They knew all of this. They knew what the consequences were. But here's what I got from almost every single one of them. Does this look familiar to anyone? It will never happen to me. Anybody ever say that? It will never happen to me. Well, that's what this guy said. You think it will never happen to you, that it cannot happen to you, that you are the only person in the world to whom none of these things will ever happen. And then one by one, they all begin to happen to you in the same way they happened to everyone else. And that's what happened to me. I was the poster child for it will never happen to me. I can manage this. I can control this. And all of a sudden, I woke up one morning and my life was destroyed. Yeah. So it does happen to you. It will happen to you, and it can happen to you. And it does happen to you. And it happened to me. But I'm still standing here today because I made some changes in my life. So let's talk about some of those changes. This is what we find in Scripture. This verse has been cited over and over and over again when you have this conversation, but this is really what it's all about. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I didn't do any of that. I didn't honor him for 1 minute. But when he came into my life, I couldn't stop honoring him. Because that's what I had been looking for all the time. Way back in the 60s, I started looking for the ultimate high. I tried everything, every drug known to mankind. Went to shamans, did peyote, did ayahuasca, all of it, LSD, all of it. And I never found nothing except absolute misery. So the ultimate high that I was looking for all that time was staring me right in the face. And it was sobriety. That's the ultimate high. And it's sobriety with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the ultimate high. And all those years that I abused drugs and alcohol, it was right in front of me. Don't you know that you ourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do you think that once we have the Holy Spirit inside us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he's inside us? You think he wants to have a needle stuck in his arm? You think he wants to have burnt up lungs from nicotine? I don't think so. That's not the way I look at it anyway. I can't look at it that way anymore. So what we're really talking about now is no longer physical health. We're talking about spiritual health. So once we've established some sobriety and we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are now moving towards spiritual health. So what does spiritual health look like? What can it look like for us? What kinds of things should we be looking at to maintain our spiritual health? We know how to maintain our physical health. We just stay away from all that junk that we were putting in us. So spiritual health, what does that look like? First of all, we need to develop a purpose for our life. And getting high was not a purpose. A purpose for our life. We need to have reflective, prayerful time alone. You know, I want to make a distinction about this, about reflective, prayerful time alone. You know, it's no fun to be lonely, but it sure is fun to be alone. There's a big difference between loneliness and being alone. Being alone is reflecting and praying and being with our Lord and Savior on a one-on-one basis. Recognize right and wrong. You know, I know what's right and wrong. I mean, I have the Holy Spirit telling me, you know what? That's not okay. I didn't have any sort of moral compass, none whatsoever. It was whatever. Articulate and share our faith. Once we have this, why would we want to keep it a secret? You know, when we stand up next door in AA and we say, my name is Dave, I'm an alcoholic, because why would we want to keep that a secret? Because we want to share our sobriety with people. I want to share my sobriety with people and I want to share my faith with people. Why would we not want to do that? And then care for others. I cared for one thing, that was me. That was it. Care for others. And what a great feeling that is all of a sudden. practice forgiveness and compassion. And it starts out with forgiving ourselves, and then we can forgive someone else, and then we can be forgiven. Practice forgiveness and compassion. And finally, love the Lord with all your heart. There's a recipe for spiritual health. James 5:15. I love this verse. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. That's you and me. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. That was the biggest thing for me. I don't know how many of you went through this. I went through this thing where I said, there is no way God could ever forgive me. Because I have done horrible, horrible things. There is no way he could ever forgive me. But you know what? He did. And he does. And so that maybe is one of the greatest gifts that we can possibly have, is the remission of sins. And so we can be restored if we have been sick. You know, I was having a conversation with somebody this week, and we were talking about sponsorship. And how many people have a sponsor here in the room? Yeah, most of you. And believe me, I'm all for sponsorship. But in the course of this conversation, I was saying, you know, regardless of who our sponsor is and how great he is, I have an unbelievable sponsor here. It's called the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now that's a sponsor. Amen. And I don't forget that ever. And nor should you. I don't have to worry about whether he's going to pick up my phone. I don't have to worry about if he's out of town. I don't have to worry about his vacation, because you know where he is? He's right there. Right there. So, again, you know, it's nice to look at some of the clinical things, and, you know, maybe it makes people pause a little bit and think about things a little bit. But that knowledge is never going to make anybody well. But the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's going to make us well. So, if you have not had that experience, I strongly encourage you to do so. And I will never get up in front of here, and if you're tired of hearing it, too bad, because I'm going to say it anyway. There is absolutely no way that I would be clean and sober today if it was not for Jesus Christ. Now, if you figured out another way, that's great. I speak for no one except Dave Thorne. Okay? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the unbelievable gift of your Son on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for our sobriety. Thanking you for giving us another chance to live. And may the light of Christ shine through us. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen to that, Dave. That was very good.